Friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts 11, Acts 11. We're going to read a couple of different passages, one from the book of Acts and the other from the book of Luke, both written by the same person. And that is Luke. But Acts chapter 11, first of all, and we're going to read verses 1 through 18. And this is a story that really starts in chapter 10. And at this point, now Peter, the apostle, is having to go back and explain what happened in chapter 10 to those who weren't so happy about it. So we'll read the first 18 verses of Acts 11. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" It's Gentiles. He went to the Gentiles. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers, who are with him as he's telling this, also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is also called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles," non-Jews, "God has granted repentance that leads to life." And then moving to Luke chapter 9, at verse 10, we'll read through 13 actually. 1476 is the page number if you're needing to find that quickly. 1476, Luke 9, verse 10. And this too is just a part of a story, and this time the rest of the story comes at the end. Previous one, the rest of the story is at the beginning. We read at verse 10. "When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done, and then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, 'Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here.' He replied, 'You give them something to eat.' And they answered, 'We have only five loaves of bread and two fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd.' About 5,000 men were there." And we'll stop the reading right there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're going through a series on invitations, culminating on the 20th, 2 weeks from today, where we're invited, we're encouraged to bring a friend, bring a neighbor, bring someone to a worship service here at Faith Community. That's on October 20. But right here, we're in the middle of this series on invitations. And beloved in Christ, for the last two Sundays now, we've had kids up here talking about invitations, and we thought about who sends the invitation. Remember when Henley was up here, the invitation is sent by whom? And we thought about what the invitation is to what are you invited? And Leo was up here to help us. Today we'll think about something else we need to know when it comes to invitations, something pretty important, as we'll see when I invite Miss, well, let me check the invitation. I know it's a Miss Bria Veldhaus. Miss Bria Veldhaus, are you here today? Yes, you are. Wonderful. Come on up. Thanks for coming up. That's the hard part, right? Coming up here. Yeah. Why don't you come on this side? Because there's a chair over there. There's all kinds of stuff here, too. So just make some room. All right. Well, look at this invitation. First of all, is that you? Bria Veldhaus. Okay. That's your address? Look familiar?
Yep.
Okay. That's where your zip code is and stuff. And look at this. Look at this postage stamp. That's Queen Elizabeth, the late Queen Elizabeth. Look at that. Are you checking? Yeah, that's good. That's good. Yeah, and that's some sort of crest, a family crest. See that? That's pretty cool. All right, you want to see what's in? All right, here we go. So, take that off. All right, you can pull it out, okay? I'll get it started. There we go. Look at that. Oh, yes, there's that same crest, huh? And do you want to read it or do you want me to read it? Well, you decide. Okay, I'll read it. All right. Her Royal Majesty, the Princess of Wales. Do you know who that is? You don't know who that is? Check the screen. You know who that is? Kate Middleton? Yeah, you know that person? Never saw her before. Anybody know that person up there? Yeah, okay, a lot of people know. Kate Middleton, that's the Princess of Wales, married to William, right? And all those people in England are also fancy and stuff like that. So yeah, but okay, so let's go on with the invitation. Her Royal Majesty, that's what they call her now, and the Princess of Wales. Now she can be called a princess because Queen Elizabeth died. That's the one who sent it. Okay, that's the postage stamp. Requests the pleasure of the company of Miss Bria, that would be you, right? For what?
Tea.
For tea, yeah. And look at all those teacups around there. That's pretty cool, huh? Yeah, wouldn't that be awesome if this lady right here invited you to tea? Some royal person from England, right? The Princess of Wales. You'd go? You'd go? Yeah. When is it? Where is it?
England,
but where? I mean,
at a castle?
Yeah, maybe. Wait, maybe. But you know what? None of that's on here, is it? It doesn't say where or when, does it?
No.
Nothing. I mean, it could be at Buckingham Palace or some castle somewhere, right? But that's not on there. And we don't know if it's low tea or high tea. High tea is from 5 to 7 p.m. Did you know that? And it's almost like dinner. It's like our dinner or supper, okay? They got meat and everything. It's awesome. High tea. But we don't know, do we? We don't know what tea it is. We don't know where you have to go or anything like that. But it would be so cool, wouldn't it? Because then your dad would buy a plane ticket, right? Send you on a plane. Maybe your mom would go with, and you'd go there for tea. But we don't know when. We don't know where. It's pretty important, isn't it? With an invitation. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know when it is. You got to know, don't you? Okay. Thanks for helping me, Bria. Here you go. You can have this, all right? Head back to your seat and let's clap for her, okay? She did a great job. Thanks so much, Bria. And you can take Kate off of there. There you go. Yeah. Now, friends, the point I was making, of course, with Bria was that the when and the where and the when of the invitation is so important, aren't they? If I get an invitation to something, I need to know where I have to go for it and when I have to be there. I don't want to show up at the wrong place. I don't want to arrive at the wrong time. I want to know where and when. Now, sometimes invitations can preempt already agreed upon activities. For example, if Allison and I are supposed to be playing Rook at 7 o'clock Friday night with the Rook gang, there's always a Rook gang somewhere playing, okay? But lo and behold, I receive an invitation in the mail the day before saying that my presence is requested at Buckingham Palace for high tea at the same time, and Her Royal Highness will be sending the Royal Learjet to pick me up, and it will bring me back afterwards, all expenses paid. That invitation might give me pause. I don't care about the tea, but to fly on a Learjet, I mean, yeah, I'd respectfully bow out of the Rook game that week. Sometimes plans get changed because of invitations, like in our stories today. In those stories, God seems to be saying sometimes plans need to change because of invitations. And we're not talking so much about the ones getting the invitation, causing their plans to change. Rather, we're talking about the ones doing the invitation, the ones who are already in the relationship with Jesus, who know him, who love him, who have a history with him. We're talking about people doing the inviting, people like us. We're talking about our plans having to change because of an invitation God is calling us to bring. Take Peter. The Apostle Peter, he loved the Lord, and he was an expert inviter. Peter is the one who on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and some people in Jerusalem thought other people who were being filled with the Spirit were simply drinking too much, well, Peter's the one who stood up, raised his voice, addressed the crowd, fellow Jews, and he proceeded to deliver a rock-solid, Christ-centered, Bible-thumping, pulpit-pounding sermon that ended with the words, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, Acts 2, verse 36. And before he could even sit down, his listeners, who were cut to the heart as they listened to Peter's sermon, were responding to him, what shall we do? And Peter challenged them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, throws that little statistic in at the end of that account. And those who accepted Peter's message that day were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter was a guy who could preach any of us right under the table. Peter was an inviter. But in our story in Acts chapter 11, which actually, as I said, begins in chapter 10, Peter's inviting plans, his plans for doing the inviting, had to change. Sometimes our inviting plans need to change. Sometimes where and when we think our best inviting is going to happen, well, God is a totally different place and time in mind as to our invitation going out. Back to Peter. He is retelling this story because there are some Jews in Jerusalem who don't like what Peter did, how his plans to preach to the Jews had changed. So in chapter 11, Peter is explaining himself, 11 verse 4, as we read, there I was in the city of Joppa, wanting to bring Jesus' invitation of love and forgiveness to the Jews, wanting to spread the good news of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead for our eternal life. What a great thing to be doing. Wonderful invitation bringing. But apparently, as we find out in the story later, God wants Peter in Caesarea, about a 30-mile walk north, just over a day's journey up north. Now, God doesn't just say, Peter, go to Caesarea. God says it in a unique way. Peter has this vision. He's waiting for his food. That's from chapter 10. You'll see that he's hungry. He's waiting for food at the place he is. All of a sudden, a vision comes upon him. A large sheet comes down from heaven with all kinds of animals on it, four-footed animals, wild beasts, reptiles, birds. But it turns out these animals were the kind that the Jewish people were forbidden to eat because their Old Testament ceremonial laws forbid it. So Peter probably saw pigs, right? Rabbits, hawks, maybe a gecko or two, all unclean for the Jews. They can't eat them. They're impure animals. But the voice in the vision says to Peter, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And you can practically hear Peter gasp in this vision. He's telling, surely not, Lord. He knows this vision is from God by this point. Surely not. Surely not. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth, but the voice of the Lord is persistent. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. This happens three times before the sheet is pulled back up to heaven. So Peter gets the point. He knows this instruction is from God. So Peter is wondering, what in the world is this supposed to mean? All of a sudden, three men from Cornelius, the Gentiles' house, 30 miles north, the non-Jews' house in Caesarea, they knock on Peter's door in Joppa, where Peter has been praying. They invite Peter to go with them to their master Cornelius' house in Caesarea. Well, in a split second between the vision ending and the men knocking on the door, the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter, tells him these men are here, and tells him, do not hesitate to go with them, for I, God, have sent them. Huh. So Peter knows what to do. He knows these guys are Gentiles, but he knows he's got to go with them. He knows God is okay with it, and he also knows God is okay with Peter now eating animals that at one time he wasn't allowed to eat because he was a Jew, circumcised, covenant Jew. So Peter gets a direct voice from God telling him, times have changed. And Peter gets a pretty direct, full-color vision from God, complete with images telling him the same thing. Times have changed, Peter. I want you somewhere else right now. Change of plans. Cornelius's men tell Peter their story. Cornelius, our boss, a Gentile, non-Jew, he's righteous, he fears God, he's respected by all the Jews in Caesarea. An angel told him to have you, Peter, come to his house because you've got something to say to him that's going to save him. And Peter kicks his brain into high gear, goes into hospitality mode, invites the men into his home to be his guests. That's from the previous chapter, which we did not read. It gives a lot more details. Peter gets all this straight in his head, because the next morning, he's heading to Caesarea, to Cornelius the Gentile. This is a total change of plans. Invitations can do that, whether you're the invitee or the inviter, like Peter was. Next day, Peter heads to Caesarea with the men. Peter is going to be talking to Gentiles now. Total change. Peter gets there a day or two later. He takes six believing Jews with him. And they find Cornelius. Cornelius bows down to Peter, chapter 10 tells us. And Peter quickly tells him, get up, don't do that. I'm just a man like you. Then Peter tells Cornelius his story. He tells them, you all know I'm not supposed to be doing this. I'm not supposed to be here at all. I'm not supposed to be at this pig roast. I'm supposed to be in Joppa, talking to a bunch of circumcised Jews, eating kosher food, not hanging with you Gentiles here. You know I'm not supposed to even associate with you non-Jews, let alone invite you into my house or be invited to your house. But guess what? God just showed me. He showed me with a big sheet full of wild animals that I better not call someone impure or unclean just because they're different than I am. Tell me now, why did you send for me? He wants their story. And Cornelius confirms his story about the angel, and he looks Peter in the eye and says, sir, we've been waiting and waiting to hear everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Are you going to tell us or not? Sometimes invitations get changed. Sometimes the one doing the inviting, the ones with the good news in their hearts, need to change their thinking. So Peter tells them that good news, that Jesus died for sinners like all of them and rose from the dead for their eternal life. And wouldn't you know it, the Holy Spirit enters these Gentiles. They start whooping it up with joy and praising God. And Peter does the only thing he could do. He gets them baptized, and he stays with them for a little while. He goes to a totally different place at a totally different time. The invitation he had in mind to give was changed by God. In chapter 11, where we read, as I said, this all gets reported by Peter back in Jerusalem. He has to defend his actions. And all the top Christ-believing Jews, the top brass, the Jews for Jesus, the brothers, are a little unsure about this, but Peter tells them his story and that he's sticking to it, and he so convinces them this is from God that they are filled with joy and they're praising God. He's so convincing. God has given repentance unto life. even to the Gentiles now. Can you believe it? Sometimes you see an invitation makes our plans change, even when we're the ones doing the inviting. Think about that. Maybe when we think, you know, the good news isn't allowed, where it's not allowed to go. Maybe where we think the good news isn't allowed to go, maybe we're supposed to change what we think and bring it there. Maybe we work, or maybe where we work, where we go to school, where we go for our nightly walk, maybe the people there are the ones God really is asking us to change our invitation for, to change it for them, to bring it to a new place, a new where, to those we never thought about bringing it to before, to bring it to those we've always been afraid to bring it to. Maybe the inviters need to change. I could never bring an invitation to that guy on our block. Have you seen him? He rides a Harley and wears those black leather pants, those chaps. Maybe that's precisely where God wants it brought, down the block to that guy's house. I could never talk with my coworker about this. Have you heard about her past? Well, maybe her cubicle is the place God wants the invite brought. Well, my next door neighbor, he only likes to talk about cars. Well, maybe the invitation, the church talk, the religion conversation, the faith subject, the good news, the this is what God has done for me sentence, maybe next door is precisely where God wants it brought. Because you two have talked about cars long enough. Even your neighbor's tired of the subject. Maybe my next door neighbor is my very own Cornelius. And I've got to change where I think the invite is supposed to go. Sometimes God has someone else, somewhere else in mind. Well, now, what about the when? This will go a little shorter. What about the when of the invitation? The when changes too, doesn't it? In the other story about the feeding of the 5,000, we read a small portion of it, just the first part. Here are Jesus and his disciples, and they're tired. In the Mark version, they've just heard the discouraging news that John the Baptist has been martyred. They've just been out preaching and healing. They're exhausted. And Jesus delights them, I'm sure, by saying, hey, let's go off a ways to a remote place. We can eat and regroup and rest. No one will find us there, and we can get a little shut-eye, a little R&R, time to recharge our spiritual batteries, time to retool for the next sweep of their ministry with Jesus. So off they go for their quiet time. But then it happens. The invitation to that quiet time changes, because here come those needy people again. Needy people. People in need of hospitality. People in need of service. People in need. And there you have Jesus, without batting an eye, welcoming them, speaking to them, healing them, and soon it's getting late. Everyone's still hungry. The disciples are really hungry. And so as not to change the time of the invitation for rest too much, the disciples say, okay, Jesus, you've had your fun. Now send the crowds away. And Jesus replies, there's been a change in plans. You disciples, you give them something to eat. 5,000 men, their wives, and those kids. He didn't say what I think he just said, did he? He wants us to serve them now? This was relaxation time. This invitation said, relax now, help the needy tomorrow. But the invitation changed. Help the needy now. This needy crowd needs service now, not later. The disciples, they thought they had an appointment for pampering, and they ended up picking up plates and pieces of bread. They thought they were going to be served. Time change, that will have to wait. Now it's time to serve. Oh, you can hear them grumble, can't you? Terribly inconvenient this crowd is. What a disruption to our schedule. The time of the invitation is all messed up. We'd be happy to be hospitable tomorrow. Why did you change the date to today, to right now? Sometimes God changes the invitation time for those about to send it out. God changes the when. Sometimes it's not when you want to. Sometimes God has another time in mind entirely. And in the story, it's now work to be done. serving and being hospitable and opening up the church and having that chat with a needy neighbor and helping someone change a tire and being a servant. Sometimes it's not the most opportune time for us, but it's the opportunity of a lifetime for someone else who will see the gospel at work, who will see the hands and feet of Jesus in you and wonder what he's seeing or want to know what she's seeing. Sometimes it's not the most opportune time for us, but it is the opportunity God has put in his appointment book with your name next to it, so a life you help may be changed for him. Sometimes even the ones who do the inviting, sometimes even the one who does the inviting, through sharing the gospel, through serving the needy, sometimes even the one who does the inviting, their when time has to change. Maybe that when changes to now rather than later. Can you imagine if Peter had stayed at his own invitation venue? I'm not going to leave Joppa and go to Cornelius in Caesarea. I don't go to Gentiles. I don't even like them. I don't go there. Can you imagine if Jesus had turned away the crowd of 5,000? We're tired. Go get your own food. Come back tomorrow. Now's not a good time. On the other hand, can you imagine how many lost souls for Christ have been found because someone had the good sense to listen to a nudge from God that changed where they went and when they went with their good news invitation and the good service that goes with it? So we ask today, how might my and your daily when and where routine change this week, next week, the week after? When and where does God want me and you to go and do some inviting, some serving? How might my and your daily when and where routine change this week? That's for us to pray about. So pray with me. Lord Jesus, where do you want me to go with your invitation? Where do you want me to go with this relationship of love I have with you? Where do you want me to go? And when you tell me where, Lord God, I also need to know when. I practically need it written out for me. So please, Lord, make it very obvious. And if I think the place you're sending me is all wrong because deep down I'm afraid to go there, give me courage. And if I think I'm too busy or it's too much of an inconvenient time, help me see that hospitality often is about sacrifice, about being interrupted. Lord, you're coming to this earth to die on the cross. Surely that was the greatest inconvenience ever, and you endured it for us. So help me also to see that when I'm serving at that inconvenient time and place, I've got nothing to complain about, but everything to be grateful for. Help me to see that when I am a blessing to someone, more often than not, I will be blessed in turn. Help me to see the where and the when, and to jump at those opportunities you have appointed for me, but make them so clear to me, Lord Jesus, or I'll miss them accidentally. But more often, I'll miss them deliberately. So tell me, make it clear. Where do you want me to go? When do you want me to go with my invitation of good news? That's all about you. For Jesus' sake, amen.